And it's something that is dynamic, really. Something that is not, it's not just to begin, but it's to grow in us and become very dynamic and powerful in us. You might know what that is, but we all have it. We all need more of it. And it's faith, right? It's faith. We all have it. We all need more of it. But boy, can God use it, and use it in powerful, powerful, mighty ways. And it works things in us that we have no idea how powerful faith can be to activate the very things of God in our lives and in the things around us. Faith is powerful. And I want to talk to you today is, you know, a little bit about what kind of faith you have. Do you ever think about, you know, my faith? God, what kind of faith? I know I have faith. We believe. We believe in Jesus. It takes faith, right? It takes faith. That even if we say, well, God gives us faith to even believe, to even have the ability to believe in Jesus, to open our eyes, to not have a veil over our eyes and to be blinded, but to believe. And a lot of what affects our faith in God is our view of God. You know, what kind of view of God do you have? Do you ever stop and think, Lord, what kind of view do I have of you? Now, maybe that's not a question you ask in that way, but sometimes you consider the kind of view that you have about God and the ideas that you have about God, okay? I could ask you this way is, do you have a low view of God or do you have a high view of God? Maybe that's not been asked in that way or that parameters, but that's kind of a simple way of asking. Do you have a low view of God or a high view of God? For instance, do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you believe what the Bible speaks and speaks of God? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it really relates to the God of all creation? The God who created you and created me and all that we have in this world? Or do you kind of whittle the God of the Bible, do you whittle the Word of God away? Kind of like whittling it away until you get down to what you can understand. To the part that you get it. I get this, I get that, but you whittle away the stuff that you don't, that you're confused by, that causes you some consternation on the inside. You know, because we have those places where we fully trust God. So, okay, yes, I trust you, God, in this area, but we also have places in our lives that we're uncertain about, and we're uncertain with God. We also have places that we simply don't understand. We don't get God. If we're honest, you know, if we took the truth serum, and we were honest, there's just, we don't get God sometimes. We don't understand him fully in all his ways. Sometimes he's confusing to us. So there's always the mystery of God. I don't think any of us will ever get to a point in life where there's not the mystery of God. In fact, you should always have a certain mystery of God. There should be things about God that are mysterious because you can't conceptualize God fully. We can't conceptualize him fully, but yet God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us. He's not withholding, but there's only, again, what we can understand and what we can get. And it's a walk. It's a dynamic walking with God, meaning I can gain more knowledge of God. I can grow in God as I grow in my faith, as I grow in my walk with God. It's dynamic. It's not supposed to be static. I'm supposed to be maturing in the Lord and my knowledge of him. And yes, Lord God, reveal more. Reveal more of who you are. And even though God is mysterious, he does. He reveals more. And we ask more of him. So I go back to, what is your view of God? Think about that. What is my view of God? I want to talk to you a little bit about an example. I'm an example of the first generation Israelites. Now, I want to say the first generation Israelites, the people who were coming out of Egypt, God was delivering them out of Egypt, and they were going to be led into the promised land. I want to say that these people had a low view of God. Okay? They had a low view of God. They really lacked understanding. They came to the promised land. God had led them there, and they went into the promised land to test it out and see what it was all about. They saw that it was good. They saw that it was very... So God really chose a nice piece of land, very fruitful, full of milk and honey. God made a great choice. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. They could see how wonderful with their physical eyes that it was, but at the same time, they could see with their physical eyes how difficult it was. It was beautiful, yet difficult. at the same time. You know, God had delivered them from slavery, and they're bringing them to the promised land, which was, they saw with their own eyes, it was exceedingly good, exceedingly good. And it was amazing to think about that God was going to give them this land. They had been slaves in Egypt, but now they would have the freedom to have the land for them and their generations, for those who would come after them. They would have their own beautiful land to grow and to prosper. It was promised to them. But they had this conflict, the beautiful land, but the great difficulties. And when they encountered this, their view of God came into play, because at this point they would say, well, while it is exceedingly abundant and exceedingly wonderful, there's giants in the land. There's great armies in the land. There's numerous, more numerous than us, far more than we could handle. We can't fight. We can't beat. We can't take this. There's people in the land. We can't just come in the land and take. We have to drive out the inhabitants that God is giving us this land to do. And there's too many giants. There's too many forces. And it really, the conflict came in to say, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Promise us something that was exceedingly great, yet at the same time, give us these great opposition that faces us. In some ways, in their mindset, they kind of begin to believe that God was cruel. God's cruel. How can he do this? If I have, as they had, a low view of God, then I can get mad at God. I can get mad at God at a point of conflict here. God's showing me the promised land, but at the same time hitting me with the realities of this great opposition that faces me? That's not cool. I mean, God, why does God do that? Why does he promise and yet there's difficulties? He shows me something that's glorious, yet it's impossible to obtain, because that's the way they saw it. They saw it as impossible. This is impossible to obtain. And that's what they viewed it. So isn't this a good definition for cruel? To offer you the world, but now to show you that's impossible to have. That's to see it, to taste it, to how wonderful it could be, but we can't take the land. We cannot do that. But that was their view of God, that God could not deliver on his promises. And they didn't live with the expectancy of such. They didn't have an active faith. Instead, they fell into a passive state, and they actually became despondent. A mindset can develop here, and a mindset did develop there that we can't, and he won't, and so they gave up. They gave up. He can't, we can't, he won't, and so they gave up. And the path, these points, and for them, the pathway was shaped. It's also shaped for us. At these points of contact where it's like, God, we're facing a situation where the promises are great, but yet the opposition is also very great. It shapes our pathway in life. So Israel, the Israelites, we know the first generation, they end up in the desert. So their pathway goes to the desert, right? So that's where they spend 40 years. They didn't have an act of faith to believe God to go into the promised land. They had such a low view of God that actually in this situation, in the desert, they tried to replace him. They tried to replace God. They didn't understand God. They didn't get him, right? God, we just rather keep our distance from you, because we see that you're all powerful. We see that you're great. And actually, they wanted to draw away from God. What was more comfortable to them was to melt their gold, make a cow, and put it up there and bow down to it. That was more comfortable to them, because they understood cow. They understood cow. They didn't understand God. It was just easier for them to get the cow, golden. Like they had seen that before, right? They had seen that. They had seen idol worship before. They had witnessed that. They were familiar. But this God, this powerful God, the lightning and the storms and and Moses and the Ten Commandments and everything that they were seeing, and the fearfulness of, you know, this powerful Almighty God. They didn't understand that. And so they would go with what they understood. They would go with what they were comfortable with. And they were comfortable with idol worship. I mean, they could control the cow. They could control the gold. They had some familiarity with all of that. Well, we can think about this, I guess, in a couple different ways. But one way I just want to say is they went, the people, the Israelites, the first generation Israelites, went with what they knew. Instead of seeking to know God, a God that would challenge them in every which way. You see, we don't always want to actually seek God because what does God do? He challenges us. So some of us don't seek God because of that very reason. We don't want to seek God because we know that God will challenge us. He'll challenge the way we think. He'll challenge how we do things. He'll challenge our whole mindset and the mindsets that we have. And when we don't want to be challenged, we don't seek God because we know that's part of it. And they didn't want to seek God. They didn't want to go and bow down before him and give themselves. They just wanted to be what was familiar to them. Because to encounter a God whose ways are higher and thoughts are greater, it's going to be, something has to change. And so this is a lesson for the people of God. This is a lesson for us that we can read and look at now and say, Lord, there is something to be greatly learned here. So I want to take a deeper look at this faith that God calls us to. You know, to have faith, really, we have to journey into the unknown. I mean, it's just part of it. To have faith, the Israelites had to journey to an unknown place and to go into an unknown place and as they were learning and knowing more and more about God. I want to look a little bit at Abraham here because for Abraham, faith looked like leaving the land he knew, right, to go to a land he did not know, amongst the people he did not know. It was a very strange place. And he was leaving what was familiar and what he did know. But it was credited to him as faith and righteousness to journey with God, to go to an unknown place. And that faith does. And so I want to look at the faith of Abraham here this morning. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 4. Okay. Take a little bit of a passage out, starting in verse 18. It said, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered, believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, you could preach multiple sermons out of this passage. I just get to preach one. But I want to focus a little bit today. God spoke to Abraham, and he speaks to us today through Abraham's testimony. We get to see a pretty clear picture of how God does covenant. And we're going to talk about that, how God does covenant with his people. I do want to suggest to you today that believing in God requires a very active faith. An active faith, a faith that really takes a high view of God. We talked about a high view and a low view. Taking a very high view of God, that God can be trusted. God can do according to his promises. God can do according to his word. It says his word does not go out and return void, but it will bear forth fruit. So Abraham trusted God. You know, this is not always an easy thing for us. Almost to say, you know, why would we trust God to take us into unknown territory? As Abraham trusted God to take him to unknown territory, to fulfill promises that seemed to us long in coming, and Abraham had to wait a long time for some of the promises to be fulfilled, the great promise of a son coming from him and Sarah. It was long in coming, and really, to them was impossible to fulfill, to what they saw. But they believed. They believed God. Abraham had faith. It took a very active faith for Abraham to believe. The years and the years of hearing God speak of the promise, yet how, Lord? How? It seemed very impossible to them. They were not passive, though. And this is important. This is important for us to see this testimony of Abraham. Because if I am passive in my faith, if we are passive in our faith, it's our tendency to give up. To give up. Because the going does get hard. Sometimes we don't see how something is going to resolve itself, if something is going to happen, how God's going to do something. Of course, we can be like the Israelites. We can be tempted to replace God, to do something that's very familiar for us, to go back to something old that's very familiar to us. Things that we understand, things that we can control, or we think we can control. But active faith takes a high view of God. And it doesn't give up, but it holds fast. God, it has the idea that God can and God will. And so I need to stay, and we need to stay in God's will and not despise God. And I say despise God because if you think God's cruel for promising you something that he can't deliver or won't deliver, then yeah, there can be a point in time in your walk with God that you actually despise God. And yes, that does happen to Christians, and they fall away because they don't believe God is going to carry through. We don't want to fall into that trap, believing that God can't or won't come through. So we look at the example of Abraham and Sarah. They had a promise from God. The promise was awesome. A nation being born from them, descendants like the stars in the sky, that God was going to use them mightily, that they were going to be given the land that they had set their foot, they had journeyed to, that God was going to give them, their descendants, all their descendants, this land, everywhere they looked, this land was theirs. It was promised to them. Yet the wait was excruciating. Do you ever stop and think how painful it was for Abraham and, you know, to wait for Isaac, for Sarah to wait for Isaac? As their bodies were growing old, the evidence was clear. The empirical evidence was clear. You didn't have to be a scientist to know that they were past the age, well past the age of having a child. They didn't need somebody to tell them. It was nature told them they could not have a child. And there was a painfulness in this to the point where really the only way the fulfillment was going to happen was by a miracle. It was only going to happen by a miracle. So their reasoning was challenged daily to believe that God would bring forth a miracle, a child of promise. They, like Abraham, Abraham didn't forsake the promise. He believed God. But the bigger question was, how? How? Now, Sarah came up with a different plan. We know Sarah's plan, right? His name was Ishmael. And that was Sarah's plan. Because there's a point in time, and we do it too, there's a point in time where we believe God for something, but we need to help him. We need to help him because he's not quite gotten it all together up there. Right? Well, that's our reasoning. He's not quite gotten it all together up there. So we're going to help him. So we're going to bring forth Ishmael and say, okay, God, it's of Abraham's descendancy. It's of Abraham's blood. Bless him. Bless him. And so that was the different plan. They weren't trying to replace God. They didn't become idolatrous. And they believed God that the promise was true. They just needed to help God. And they gave God a solution that made sense to them. If this made sense to them, they reasoned it out. This made sense. Maybe they wanted to hurry up God. They were getting older. How much life did they really have left? They wanted to see this promise come to pass. But God said, no, that's not my plan. I mean, that's your plan, but it's not my plan. They couldn't understand God's plan. And when faced with God's plan, they laughed. They laughed. Because it was so incredulous. It was so hard to believe. Now, they didn't do a rude laugh. They weren't being rude or obnoxious. They laughed to themselves. Sarah says she laughed kind of to herself. It's in Genesis 18. In fact, if you look at Genesis 17 and 18, you see where Abraham laughs. He laughs first, and then Sarah laughs last. And then God says, well, I'm going to get to that. God says, you did laugh. Don't deny it. Genesis 18. Because the prophetic word comes back, and God comes back to Abraham and says, you will next year at this time have a child. And then he sends servants their way to reiterate what God says to Abraham and says it through these servants and said, you will have a child this time next year from the womb of Sarah. You will have a child. Of course, that's when they laughed, right? God said it. Abraham laughed. God brought the messengers to them to reiterate what God had already said. Sarah laughed. So let's pick up where these messengers from God are speaking to Abraham. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me return to that. I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. That's just a great conversation going on here in the Bible. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. What a great, you know, God can have these kind of conversations with us. You know, he's not so high and mighty that he can't just simply say, no, I caught you. You did. Don't deny it. Sarah laughed, and we know Abraham in chapter 17, right before Abraham laughs. And the laugh is a laugh of disbelief. I don't know how they laughed. I mean, how did they laugh in that day and time? I don't know. But it wasn't ridiculous. It wasn't loud. It was to themselves. It was kind of quietly. It was kind of polite. Like, I hear what you're saying, but, I mean, come on. That's ridiculous. You know, that's hee hee, ha ha. I mean, I don't know how they laughed, but it was funny to them to think about something so ridiculous. A 90-year-old woman having a baby? Right? They didn't have circuses back then, but maybe, you know, they would have thought that belongs in a circus somewhere, like something crazy. And they thought the idea was crazy. Well, they thought it was impossible. How can you speak about something that's absolutely impossible? So it was funny. It proved to be funny to them. But it was a laugh of disbelief, a silly thought, something quite ridiculous. She couldn't have a child at 90. And Abraham, he was 100. But there was no plan B with God. There was no plan B. In chapter 17, Abraham, he laughed quietly. But then his response to God when hearing the promise again was, there's Ishmael. He just wanted to remind God, just one more time, just wanted to remind God, there's Ishmael. Bless him. And of course, God says, I will bless Ishmael, but it's not the promise. I will make a nation of Ishmael, and I will honor your prayer. I will honor what you've asked, but the promise will come through a son with Sarah. From her womb. And what does, of course, Isaac mean? But he laughs. To stamp for all times the idea when even we disbelieve, God is faithful. Even when we laugh, God fulfills his promises. Isn't that amazing? Isaac means, his name means he laughs. And so they did. So they had not, understand, they had not lost their faith in the promise again. It was just how would God, it was too hard to believe. because of their age and their natural, what they saw in the natural. It was impossible. It was absolutely impossible. They just didn't get God's plan. They just didn't get it. And you know, sometimes this is a place of frustration for many Christians. We just don't get God. We just don't understand him. You know, we can be in situations like this in life. In fact, I think God, I just feel like it. We all come to this place in life where something seems impossible. Something seems quite impossible. And it's hard to believe God for something to come to completion, for something to come to fulfillment, for something to happen in our lives, to change our circumstances or situation, because what we have seen has convinced us that it's impossible. So what do we believe? Sometimes it can even make us feel foolish to continue to believe God when the years go by and the years go by and the years continue to go by. And sometimes it's like, are we just foolish to believe or keep believing that God's going to fulfill promises that he's given to us or shown us in his word or even spoken to us through his messengers? What if God doesn't come through? What if I'm just left with my silly, sometimes it seems to us, my silly faith? It's a real battle of faith, but it's a real battle of faith that needs to take place in each one of us. So that's why I think sometimes God puts us in places where it seems to be impossible, because it's a place where our faith will grow in ways that it won't otherwise. So we should have conversations with God. We should. Sometimes we should have a lot of conversations with God over what seems to us to be impossible. And if there's any crisis of faith, that crisis of faith shouldn't repel us from God or seeking other ways or other manners of doing things or trying to get things done or trying to accomplish God's job for him. But the crisis of faith should actually draw us closer to God. It should actually draw us more intimate with him, because we are still trusting for God for answers, whether they're immediate or slow in coming. You know, God can handle your pains and struggles. We should bring them to him. We should bring our pains and struggles to God. We should even bring our pain of believing, our difficulty of believing him. We should bring that to him. That's okay. We can bring God's problems. What we don't want to do is we don't want to put the problem between us and God, like some kind of wall or separation that keeps us from God. Some Christians do that. That's just not a good thing, because ultimately, there's okay to bring God questions. He can handle that. But there's a difference between bringing God questions and then questioning God. Because when we start to question God, we actually question the veracity of God. We question the truthfulness of God. We question the character of God. We start to question God, whether he can or whether he will or whether he even cares. When we do that, that starts to build a barrier between us and God. It actually creates an oppositional force. It actually even kind of says that maybe God's not reasonable. I think the first generation Israelites probably thought that God was not reasonable to go into the land. And then the second generation Israelites saw that it was not reasonable to live in the desert. And they saw firsthand, it's not reasonable to live in the desert. We want to go to the promised land. If God promised it, let's go. Experience matters. But also your view of God matters, whether you have a high view of God or you have a low view of God, and whether God can really accomplish what he says he can do, whether he really has the power to do it, the character to follow through, to not just promise something and say, oh, well, I kind of forgot about that. Okay. So we talk to God. We have conversations with God. It's important. It's important to keep those conversations going. And sometimes where our struggle, where we're really stretched, our faith is really stretched, and we are in a tension, a place of great tension, it's okay. Let that tension bring the fulfillment of what God wants to do. Ultimately, we have to come to a place where God is faithful, where we realize that fully and without question. To believe God, even when everything looks contrary to the promise being fulfilled. But you know what? When We hold fast to God when we see a miracle take place. We will know God, and we do know God in a way that we would not know God otherwise. There's a knowledge of God, a personal knowledge of God that takes our faith to a whole nother level and our relationship with God to a whole nother level. So there's just something that God wanted. He needed the covenant to be established, not on just common reasoning that we can understand, but he needed a covenant to be established on a miracle. Because it needed to be a miracle God who was establishing this covenant, and Abraham and Sarah needed to know about this miracle God, a God who could do the impossible. God could do what they laughed at, but God was powerful enough and could do according to what he said. You know, it's possible to believe that God's a miracle-working God and not believe God for miracles. It's possible. You can agree and I can agree. The Bible says it. We've heard about it from long ago, that God's a miracle-working God. We believe that. But to appropriate it in your own personal walk is another matter altogether, because that takes faith. I can agree with something, and I can agree that God does, and God is, but now when it becomes personal, now I've got to walk it out. And it's faith, the act of faith, that does that. Our walk with God in many ways requires us to venture into uncharted waters. And this hasn't changed with the new covenant. The new covenant didn't necessarily make this easier. Because think about it. We have faith in Christ. Faith in the one who died on our behalf. But that God had the power to raise him from the dead. And that God has the power to raise you, to raise me, to raise us from the dead. We have entrusted our whole life in this, that God has the power to do according to what he has promised, that he will raise us from the dead for all eternity with him. This is our faith. This is our belief. It's a miracle. We believe in a God of miracles. I'm not sure we really, what people have if they don't believe in a God of miracles, and a God who can do this. And it seems like whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, that God is the God who brings life out of that which is or seems to be dead. Both covenants were established in this way because both, whether you're talking about Old or New Testament, they had to understand that this is the living God. This is the living God. And we may not understand it, but when we come to behold this God, then we become to behold a God of miracles, a God who can do things that challenges us in every natural way, in our natural mind and our natural reasoning. So this requires full commitment. It requires a very engaged faith that we cannot be passive, because if we're passive in our faith, we won't see the things of God working out. Because again, it's like those things, well, I believe God can do it, but I'm not actually believing he will. I don't have any expectancy in my own life that he will. And so I'm called to have expectancy. Tony Evans says it this way, don't run from God when things break. Don't run from God when things break, run to him. And that's how we're going to experience more of God. When the crisis of faith takes place, we don't run from God and says, okay, I'm going to find my Ishmael. I'm going to find my other way. I'm going to go to what's comfortable for me. But I'm going to instead to go to God, even when I don't understand, and I don't understand how God's going to do it. We don't let our understanding get in the way. And God's not the problem. We need to make sure that we don't, in the back of our minds, kind of think that when it's all said and done, God's the problem. Because he's not. So we look back at Genesis 17, 19. And it says, back to just this verse, and it says, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. But what he experienced with God walking with God, not walking away from God, walking with God, is he saw the miracle. He saw something that he knew. He didn't think, he knew was impossible. But when he saw God do the impossible, he knew God was the God of the impossible. And you couldn't convince him otherwise. And that's our challenge today. Is God the God of the impossible? Is he the God of the Bible? Is he who he says he is? Will he fulfill his promises? What has he spoken to you? What do you see in Scripture? What are you learning about? There's mystery there. We don't understand it all. We never really fully will. But if we will walk with him, if we'll have faith, if we'll trust him, he will continue to reveal himself to us as he revealed himself to Abraham, as he revealed himself, and he reveals himself to us today, and throughout the generations has revealed himself. We will learn more about this God of the impossible who brings to life from that which is considered or is dead. I don't know, I like this God. I like this God. He could do things that are beyond my understanding. And that's my invitation to you today is trust him. Even those things which you think right now are dead, there is not possible. And in the natural, that's true. In the natural, it's not possible. Okay? Everything that you see is telling you that. But come back to the God who can do the impossible. Let your faith rise. Can we pray?